our series of stories talking about the best of them all, and his name is Jesus Christ, all right? We've been, the last, actually, month and a half about, we've been telling stories from the Word of God, and what's so cool about these stories is that they're real stories about real people, real circumstances, real issues, a real God, all right, who came through and did great and mighty things in their lives. And if you can get a hold of the principle of the story, the principles that are in the story, they will absolutely profit and benefit your life, all right? Disney stories, not going to benefit your life, all right? Singing Frozen, not going to benefit your life, all right? My kids listen to it all the time. I've got that song practically memorized, all right? But the stories in the Word of God, they're more than just cool stories. They will benefit our lives. And so I thought, since we're closing, and also since next week is Easter, why not close talking about Jesus Christ? And so if you brought your Bibles today, if you'll go in them with me to John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we are going to talk about today the story where Jesus turns water into wine. John chapter 2, and you can find this story in verses 1 through 11, but Jesus turning water into wine. Now, the Bible tells us in the 11th verse, the Bible tells us this beginning of miracles, all right, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. So right here, we find that this is the very first miracle that Jesus is going to perform ever, all right? And just to give you a little bit of the backstory so that you understand where we're coming from and where we're going to, the Bible says this, that Jesus didn't do any miracles until after he returned from the desert, having been tempted by the devil. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he began his earthly ministry. All right, so this is the very first time Jesus is going to do anything that's spectacular. What happens, he shows up to a place called Cana of Galilee, and he's there at a wedding with his disciples and with his mother. And something happens that happens at every wedding. Something goes wrong. If you've ever been to a wedding, if you've ever been a part of a wedding, maybe you can even think back to your own wedding, something always goes wrong at weddings. Can I get an amen from anybody who's a witness in the house, all right? Now, I'm not trying to put a curse on anybody's wedding or weddings or trying to, you know, put a cloud over weddings, but you know what? So much goes into weddings that you're just bound to miss things, all right? I remember at my wedding, the poor girl serving cake. My wife and I had just, we were doing our reception, all right, and we just got done doing the cake thing, and she's going to cut the cake for everybody, and she literally cut slices about this big. That is my guesstimation, rough estimate. So roughly 12 people got cake at my wedding reception. It went wrong, all right? Here's another funny story, actually, about my wedding. I had my reception at a venue. You're not supposed to have alcohol. So my wife and I specifically told friends and family, do not bring alcohol to this reception. It's not allowed. I don't have a problem with that because I don't drink. So we, after we sat down, had our meal, we went around to different tables and we're greeting friends and family, and we show up, and you know what? Some of the guests had snuck alcohol in to my wedding reception, offered it to us, and were serving it from underneath the table. I was so embarrassed. But you know what? All of these things, you look back now and you laugh at them, all right? So I just say that to say to everybody, what happens at this wedding? Something goes wrong. At this wedding, they ran out of wine, all right? Now you might say, well, hold on a second. What exactly are we saying here? All right. Could you imagine at your wedding reception, all right, you run out of food and refreshments for your guests? That's exactly what happened here in Cana of Galilee. All right. They ran out of wine. They ran out of refreshments for their guests. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes up to Jesus and she says, hey, they're out of wine. What else do I? They're out of wine. And Jesus' reply to her is, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? Woman, what do you have to do with me? I was invited to this wedding. I mean, what do you want me to do? And then he makes a statement, my hour hasn't come. My hour hasn't come. This is not really my time yet. And so Mary turns to the servants and says this, hey, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Quite a significant statement she makes there. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And while this discussion is going on over to the side, all right, we've got some, the Bible says we've got 6 water pots that can carry as much as 30 gallons of water apiece, all right? And Jesus points over to these water pots, and he tells the servants, I want you to fill these water pots with water. So the Bible says they go ahead and they fill these water pots to the brim. Kind of gives me the impression, kind of gives me the feeling that, you know what, if you were to drop just one more drop of water on the top, it'd roll right off the top because they had filled them, the Bible says, to the brim. And then Jesus commands them, he says, I want you to take some of that, and I want you to serve it to the master of the feast. So I'd imagine that the servants grabbed a cup, dipped it in one of those water pots, ran it off to the master, and had the master, the Bible says, the master tastes this water that had been turned to wine. So Jesus turned the water into wine, and then he's so surprised by what he tastes, he calls the groom over. All right, so he calls the groom over, and he says to the groom, you know what, usually, in fact, always at weddings, people will serve the good wine first, and then when everybody has well drunk, all right, then they bring out the inferior wine. Now, I've heard people say, you know, that's because they bring out the inferior wine, the weaker wine, the wine doesn't taste so good because everybody's a little bit tipsy and they can't quite taste quite as well as they did at first. All right, I'm not too sure that is exactly what happened. Maybe if you could, for a moment, imagine when you go to a restaurant or a fast food place and there's free refills. All right, if you go to a restaurant and the first Dr. Pepper they bring you is flat, you're already judging them, all right? You know you are. You're already in your mind. You're taking 3% off the guy's tip. You're just like, how could they bring me some flat Dr. Pepper? I don't think so. But once you have two or three of them, all right, and you've kind of eaten, right, you've kind of done your thing, if they bring you a flat Dr. Pepper after the fact, you kind of taste it, you're like, oh, well, it's not a big deal, right? Because you've already well drunk. That's what the Bible says. And so the master's like, so most people, in fact, everybody, they put out the good wine first, and then when people have well drunk, then they bring out the inferior wine. But you've saved the best wine to last. I like that so much. You've saved the best wine to last. And then we read in verse number 11, just so I can read it to you one more time. It says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What can we learn from this story? What can we pull out of the story that we can apply to our lives? I mean, it's a wedding. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you are engaged. Maybe you're looking forward to a wedding. Maybe you have no intention of getting married in the next 10 years. All right, wine. All right, what does this have to do with my life? I want to talk to you about that today. And I think the first point is really the easiest one to understand in looking at this story is that, you know what, we serve a miracle-working God. The first thing I can look at this story and I can glean from and I can take and apply to my life and I can give myself understanding and I can be encouraged is that, you know what, we serve a miracle-working God. If you've got a need, he's got an answer. If you've got a need, he's got a supply. If you've got a need, he can open a door. God is the answer for the world today. In fact, that's an old song that my dad used to sing on the piano. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. He's a miracle-working God, and if you've got a need, he's got an answer. It doesn't matter if you're of the male species or the female species. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if it's a need on the job, if it's a need with your family. It doesn't matter. We serve a miracle-working God who can meet your need. Hello, somebody. Who can meet your need? God has never been stumped. God has never been found to not have an answer. God has never fallen short, run dry, run out, been run over, all right? God is an all-sufficient God, and there's nothing that he cannot do. We serve a miracle-working God. What I like so much about this story is that if I were to take some time and point at a map and talk to you about where Cana of Galilee is. Cana of Galilee was in an obscure place in Israel. It's kind of off in the corner. It's not a place where main events happen. All right. If somebody were to ask you and I, you know, where does it all go down in Southern California? Well, we would think L.A. Right? L.A. Not San Bernardino. San Bernardino is not the place of main event. Of main event, except for the Rock Church. Give it up! Give it up! Okay. All right. And so Jerusalem was kind of like L.A. And you got Cana of Galilee, kind of an obscure place. And then Cana, all right, so Galilee is the obscure place. Cana is like a little village in Galilee. So here you have this couple, this man and this woman, insignificant, but in need of a miracle. I like it. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? Insignificant, but in need of a miracle. There's been times in my life where I felt really insignificant, but I was in need of a miracle. And I wonder, you know, if, you know, I'm sure there's a whole lot more important people whom God would like to meet their need. But you know what? God met my need as he met this couple's need. And I'm here to tell you, as insignificant as you may feel, if you're in need of a miracle, we serve a miracle working God, and he's going to meet that need. I like also, and this is not really my point, but I like also, before we move on, because we got to go quickly here, I like also the fact that as I was looking over this and I was reading some commentary on this passage, and the gentleman, actually his name is Matthew Henry, lived back in the 16 and 1700s, a minister, a great minister, but he made this statement, and he said in this commentary, writing about scripture, he said this, he said, you know what, the fact that Jesus showed up to this wedding showed more that God was putting his approval on marriage more than he was giving his approval for drinking wine. Really, really, and I say that to young adults because, you know, as long as I've been here in shift ministry, drinking has always been an issue come up. Is it a sin to drink? All right, no, it's not a sin to drink. Jesus turned water into wine. Now, that does not give you permission to go get drunk because God says not to get drunk, all right? But what's more important here is God showing his approval on the wedding. That's what God is really hoping that you and I, how much God esteems and values a marriage, a union between a man and a woman, all right? And so I thought that was really cool. I wanted to share that with you. Moving right along. All right, so our first point, first thing we can take from this story is that we serve a miracle-working God. Now, we must say this, that God never does a miracle without the cooperation of men. God will never do a miracle in your life without your cooperation. You and I are going to have to cooperate with God's instructions, with God's commandments, with God's requests of us. The Bible puts it this way, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice here that Jesus didn't do all the work. Jesus told the servants, I want you to go over and I want you to fill these water pots. And the Bible says they filled them to the brim and then they took the wine over to the master. You know the story. They cooperated with Jesus. God will not do a miracle in your life. You're not going to receive the blessing. You're not going to receive the need that you have until you cooperate with him, which brings us to our second point. And our second point is this. Do what God tells you to do. Just simply do what God tells you to do. Pastor Joe, what does God want of me? What would God say to me today? Hey, the Bible is full of what God has to say to you today. It's going to take you some time. It's going to take you some time to sit down and open it up and find out what God would have for your life today. But once you find it out in his word, go ahead and do it. Because that's what's going to bring God's blessing and God's miracle, God's plan into your life. Hello, somebody. You and I are not going to receive a miracle or a blessing without cooperating with God. If you'll go with me now to John chapter 2, verse number 5, notice what his mother says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, says this. It says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, if I could get everybody's help in the house for just a moment, turn to your neighbor tonight and say, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Come on, tap him on the shoulder, shake him a bit. After that, all right, shake him a bit and say, just do it. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. If I could quickly talk to you a little bit more about doing God's word, you can find some more explanation from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. There, Jesus comes along and he says, whoever has these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him, or I'll compare him to the man who built his house upon a rock. And when a storm came, when the winds blew, when the rain came pouring down, the house stood, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever has these sayings of mine, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to, or I'll compare him to, a man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, the house fell, and great was its fall. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus is simply telling us, hey, you listen, if you are a doer of God's word, this is what you can expect to happen in your life. You can expect that I will come through for you. You can expect that you will make it through storms that will cause other people to fail and to fall. If you're a doer of my word, if you're not a doer, then you know what? When storms come, the time is eventually going to come where you are going to fail and you're going to fall. You're going to miss out on what I have for you. It's contingent upon whether or not you and I are doers of the word. James says it this way in James chapter 2. James says it this way. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. if I just simply hear what God has to say, and I sit there in my seat and I clap, I say, amen, hallelujah, preach, preacher, but then I never do it, it hasn't benefited me. And ultimately what I do is I deceive myself. I've tricked myself into thinking I'm okay, God's on my side, God's working, when God's kind of like, I'm trying to work in your life, but you're not helping me out. You're not cooperating with me. James goes on to say, but if you're a doer of God's word, you will be blessed in your deeds. I think God says it the best in Joshua chapter 1. I know I'm covering a lot of stuff, but Joshua chapter 1, God comes along and tells Joshua, hey, this book of the law, the word, in other words, my word, if you will meditate upon it day and night, to observe, to do according to all that is written, then you will make your way prosperous. Anybody here want to prosper? Live long and prosper. All right, all right. If you observe to do according to all that is written, then you will prosper, and then you will have good success. But if you don't do, see, God can't work in your life until you and I become doers. Until you and I become doers. So just do what God asks you to do. Point number 3 is this. Don't talk yourself out of doing through reason. Don't talk yourself out of doing through reason. Actually, I really love what Antonio said a couple weeks ago. Antonio was talking about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and he made this statement. He says, you know what? God's instructions are always clear. They may not always make sense, but they're always clear. Just do it. If you can imagine, if you can remember that story for just a moment, Joshua shows up, and here you've got this city with walls. I've heard that they were as thick as 40 feet. Nobody had penetrated that city during that time. In fact, it's the only city today that archaeologists can find that actually fell outwards, not inwards. See, whenever a city was raided, whenever an army attacked another, with the big boulders and the stuff, breaking stuff down, the city always fell inwards. This is the only city they can find, or one of the only ones that fell outwards, and we know why. But look at God's instructions to these people. I want you to approach this walled city, and I want you to march around it one time each day. Don't say anything, be silent, just march around it. Does that make sense to you? God, we got to take the city. You've told us we got to take it. This land is ours. What good is walking around this city going to do us? So they come to the seventh day, and he's like, all right, on the seventh day, I got some more for you to do. And they're like, all right, what's it going to be? Are we going to attack it? Are we going to throw it down? Are we going to climb the walls? What are we going to do? God says, march around it 7 times. When you're done, blow a trumpet and shout. All right, Jesus. We might get shot. No, all right. What they did exactly what God said, and what happened? The walls came. We just got to simply do what God's asked us to do, and we can't reason ourselves out of it. Because based upon what I'm up against, what good is God's instruction going to do for me? Jesus, we need wine. What good is filling some water pots full of water going to do for me? I ain't doing that. How many times has God spoken to your heart and says, hey, I just want you to read your Bible a little bit more. I want you to go ahead and you know what, you need to pick up your prayer life because right now you're not praying. But God, you don't understand, I need help at school. God, you don't understand, I got turmoil in my family. God, you don't understand, what good is prayer going to do me? God, you have no idea who I'm dealing with. You have no idea what they're like. I told you to forgive them. You have no idea. They're just going to do it again. I'm not forgiving. We just have to, we can't talk ourselves out of God's instructions through reason. And the reason is this, that based upon what I'm up against, what difference is it going to make? You know, God, the Bible, Jesus says this. He says, have faith in God. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says shall come to pass, he will have whatever he says. What is the point of the verse? Speak to your mountain. Take my word and what I have said about your circumstance and go ahead and speak to your mountain and tell it to move. God, what good is talking to a mountain going to do? I'll tell you what good. It's going to move it. It's going to move it. Most people's minds, yeah, speaking to that mountain, asking it to move, that's like giving somebody a toothpick and asking them to move it. But if we'll just do what God says and not reason ourselves out of it. Matthew Henry said this, since no difficulties can be opposed to the arm of God's power, no improbabilities are to be objected against the word of his command. I thought that was powerful. Let me read that again just to make sure that everybody's got it. Since no difficulties can be opposed to the arm of God's power. He's the God of the impossible. There's nothing that he cannot do. The Bible boldly asks the reader, is God's arm short that it cannot save? No. He's the God of the impossible. Since no difficulties can be opposed to the arm of God's power, then no improbabilities are to be objected against the word of his command. Just do what he's the God. It doesn't matter what he tells you to do. Just do it because he's still the God of the impossible is what he's trying to say. Just do it. Finally, our last point today is this. Do it all the way. Whatever God has asked you to do, do it all the way. Do it all the way. The Bible says this, John chapter 2, verse number 7. So Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. It says, and they filled them up to the brim. To the brim, to the very top. They did what God asked them to do to the fullest. All the way. You know, last week was a powerful week, and Pastor Luke got up and he was standing on the stage and asked everybody to get up stand on their seat. And that's all right if you couldn't. No guilt, no condemnation. He asked everybody to stand up on their seat. And he told them, now help me out, Pastor Luke, because I was behind you and you weren't in the monitor, so I'm guessing at a little bit of this. But you told them to take the issue that they were facing and throw it on the ground, right? Up against my problem, what difference is that going to make? Here your pastor is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit asking you and I to do something. But up against my problem, what difference is that going to make? I'll tell you what difference it's going to make. God's the God of the impossible, and if you will have faith in him, you really took that issue and you really threw it on the ground, and it was shattered, and it was broken, and it was done away with last week. And so what I'm saying to you is this point number 4 is to do it all the way. When you find out what God's instructions are, do it all the way. That means you should have gotten up on your seat. I'm not beating up on anybody today. Get up on your seat. Raise your hands as high above your head as you can and throw that thing down with all your might. Whatever it is that God has told you to do, do it all the way. And they filled the water pots up to the brim. To the brim. Not a drop more could those water pots have held. They did it all the way. They did it all the way. When you and I do it all the way, that's when our miracle comes through. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Here I am. I'm doing good. God, I'm forgiving. God, I'm reading my Bible. God, I'm praying. But nothing seems to be happening. Keep on keeping on. Fulfill God's request for your life, because sooner or later, your blessing's going to come through. And it's not going to delay, the Bible says. And you're going to rejoice and you're going to look back and say, wow, God was amazing. I'm so thankful I kept on keeping on. I'm so thankful I went all the way. I went the distance. I didn't try God. I did God and I went the distance. As difficult as it may have been. As difficult as it may have been. And this is what the Bible says for those of us who are going through difficult situations in our life right now. That on the other side of our trials, it will have been worth it all. It will have been worth every ounce of effort. It will have been worth every ounce of pain. It will have been worth every ounce of sacrifice. It will have been worth, if you just go, as difficult as it may be, right now, keep on serving God. Keep on doing what you know he's told you to do, because your miracle is just around the corner. I wish Elijah was here. We could sing that song. Are you ready for a miracle? All right. Anyways, I got all these songs going through my head every time I preach. But listen, do it all the way. Do it all the way. If you got something good from God's word today, come on and give the Lord a great big praise.